How many of you remember the classic Saturday cartoons? You like Looney Tunes or Tom and Jerry? As with many of us, my childhood was marked by Saturday morning routine of watching these classic cartoons for, an hour or two every Saturday. It was one of those things that made Saturdays worthwhile and memorable as a child. They still have Saturday morning cartoons, but they're just not the same. We don't even let our kids watch the cartoons they make now, most of them. But if we can find the classics, they can watch them. They've been watching a lot of Scooby-Doo lately. Do you remember the ones, and there were multiples, where from time to time, one of the characters would find himself in a desert? Now, I don't remember why or how they got there, but almost without fail, the character would get overheated and exhausted and just tired from hunger and thirst until the point that he would start imagining things. And one of the common mirages he would encounter would be that of an oasis, a lush, water-filled area in the desert. So the character would see this and get a second wind and desperately run for it. And he'd get to the water and feverishly begin shoveling it into his mouth, only for the mirage to end. That character would realize that he'd seen things that weren't there, and instead of water, he'd just filled his mouth with desert sand. I laughed at that a lot as a kid. It was one of those repeated gags that never got old. But don't we feel like that sometimes in life? As though we've been traveling in a barren desert, and we've been wandering for far too long. We're weary of the travel and we're becoming exhausted and we long for something to drink. And from time to time, maybe we feel like we see an oasis in the distance, some relief for our weary souls. And so we rush headlong toward it, thankful that our proverbial ship has finally come in, and we dive headlong into the refreshing waters, only to come up spitting out sand. Sometimes our Christian lives can feel like this as well, can't they? Maybe either individually or collectively as a church, we feel as though we're traversing a barren wilderness. Our efforts seem to have no effect on the community around us. We rarely see anyone come to the Lord. We too rarely witness kingdom victories. Countless churches look at their numbers each year and see that even if they have experienced growth, it's because folks transferred in. And while we're thankful for that, they realize that they reported no professions of faith, no baptisms into the Lord's church. And so many become discouraged. Sometimes we long to find a fountain in the desert, but we know that these are rare. And because of our experience, in those times when we actually do find ourselves comfortable and doing well, we're reluctant, if not outright resistant, to the idea of venturing back out into the unknown. Who knows if a new adventure might not lead us right back into the open desert. But friends, in the Bible, we find good news today. There is indeed a fountain in the desert, a flowing source of living water that will satisfy our souls in more ways than one. But sometimes in order to find that fountain, we must be willing to follow the Spirit of the Lord to some unexpected places and at what may seem to be inconvenient times. We're returning to the 8th chapter of Acts today, and we're going to continue Philip's story. We last encountered him leading a great revival in Samaria. Many men and women had responded to the gospel and had been baptized. And then Peter and John had come from Jerusalem and they had witnessed the Holy Spirit falling upon and empowering the Samaritan Christians just like he did in Jerusalem. Revival was in full swing, and Philip, as the evangelist, must have been on fire. And that's where we find him when we come to verse 26. And as we continue to look at the book of Acts through the lens of finding proven methods for our modern church, I believe we'll find some keys to effective and Spirit-led evangelism that can benefit us today. Now, I say effective and Spirit-led because in reality, the only effective evangelism is that which is Spirit-led. So if you want to read along with us, we'll be reading Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And while you're turning, I would ask that as you're able, would you stand together out of reverence for the reading of the divinely inspired Word of God? This is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We know that these are the words of life. But Lord, like the eunuch said, we can't understand unless someone guide us. So Lord, through your Holy Spirit, guide us to a new understanding, to new truth today that will equip and empower us, that will challenge us, that will convict us, and ultimately, Lord, that will change and transform us to make us more like Jesus. And Lord, if there be any today that do not yet know you as Savior and Lord, I pray that today may be the day that conviction comes upon them and they repent and come to be able to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. May today be the day of salvation, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said before, we find Philip here in the midst of a great revival in which God is using him mightily. His heart has been strengthened and renewed as he preached the gospel. And now as untold numbers of people come to faith in Jesus and are saved, the church of the Lord Jesus is once again on fire. There's great joy in that city, and there are no signs of it slowing down. And yet, while Philip must certainly be enjoying the flowing of the Holy Spirit's power in Samaria, he's about to discover that there is also a fountain in the desert that will do even more to sate his spiritual thirst. And he also discovers some keys to effective Spirit-led evangelism that we would do well to employ today. So let's look at six keys that we find here. And the first is that we must follow where we are led, even if it makes no sense to us. We must follow where we are led, even if it makes no sense to us. See, look again at verse 26. We find that an angel or a messenger of the Lord told Philip to arise and go toward the south on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, he's at Samaria, which is already some miles north of Jerusalem, so he has to go back to Jerusalem and go south from there. And this message comes to Philip in the midst of revival in Samaria. Philip is having great success here. The Lord is using him powerfully, and souls are being saved, churches are being organized, and we saw last week that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, what kind of evangelist leaves a revival in the middle of a tremendous move of God? Well, the obvious answer is that an evangelist who is obedient to the voice of the Lord will leave whenever God says to go wherever God says. But what about when it doesn't seem to make sense? The Spirit is moving in Samaria, and there are still souls to be saved. Wouldn't it be more sensical to stay and continue preaching to the receptive audience? To stay and keep sowing the fertile ground in Samaria? Why leave now? And then notice the end of the verse. The quotation of the angel's message ends at the word Gaza. Yet Luke adds an editorial comment and makes sure to tell us that the area where Philip is being sent is desert. It's as though through Luke, the Holy Spirit is reminding us that sometimes we will be sent into desert areas. Areas where we don't expect to find success. Where we really don't even expect to find a need. Sometimes the Lord may send us to places that make no sense to us. And at times that seem inconvenient or maybe even foolish to us. In our human thinking. But look at verse 27. The Bible says simply that Philip got up and went. Now, because Philip was human, we can reasonably assume that he had questions. Maybe even misgivings. We can probably assume that Philip wondered why in the world he needed to leave a place where the Lord was moving mightily, to go into a physical and spiritual no man's land. But Scripture doesn't record that for us. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. All that matters is that despite any doubts or misgivings he may have had, Philip obeyed. Folks, we're all evangelists. If you're saved here today, then you are called to share the good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. We are all called to share what the Lord Jesus came to do for those we encounter along the way if they will simply believe the gospel, repent toward God, and trust in Jesus. So like Philip, we must follow where we are led, even if it makes no sense to us. There are times when we may be led to witness to someone who up to now has been adamantly opposed to hearing the gospel. Or someone with whom we are somehow at odds. Maybe we'll be led to a complete stranger. Maybe we'll be led to witness to someone somewhere where we have no promise of success or even a hint of receptiveness. Sometimes we may be led into a desert. And we may question it. We may have doubts. We may have misgivings. And that's okay. But our questions don't matter as long as we obey. See, as a church, we also must be prepared to be like Philip. Maybe we've been engaged in a ministry program for a long time and we've had success. People have come to know the Lord through what we've been doing and we've become comfortable in it. But maybe the Lord is moving us to move on from that effort and to engage in something new. It's scary to think of leaving what is known, and it doesn't make sense to stop doing what seems to be working, especially when the new vision is unknown and uncharted, you know, like a desert. Still, when we're led by the Lord, we must be willing to obey. Because we don't know what the Lord has in store, but He does. We don't know God's plan. His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. But He knows. Look at verses 27 and 28. The Bible says, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." Now only God could have known that there would be someone else on this desert road. This man from Ethiopia. Now, actually, he was likely not a Gentile. So much is made of the first Gentile conversion a little bit later in Acts that it's more likely that this eunuch is a Jewish slave left over from a previous conquest or dispersal, but brought up in the household of the queen of Ethiopia. And this Jewish slave is a good and faithful man. Like Joseph, God has blessed him by allowing him to rise up in the ranks in the queen's court. So now he was a man of great influence. And yet he was receptive to the gospel. His heart was softened toward God. We see so in that despite his power and influence in the Ethiopian court, he still made the effort to come to Jerusalem to worship and spent time searching the scriptures. See, folks, we can't know how God is moving in the hearts and minds of the people that we may meet. But we can trust that when the Spirit of God leads us, He has a plan that He's working out. God is working on both sides of the ball. So we must be willing to follow as we are led. But that leads us to our second key. And that is this. We must follow with urgency. We must follow with urgency. Notice verses 29 and 30. Philip has obeyed the messenger of God to leave the Samaritan revival and come into the desert. And now, despite the fact that he's in a barren desert, he sees a chariot. What is most likely an opulent chariot that would only belong to someone of great importance and means. And again, the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Philip and tells him to overtake that chariot. That Greek word for overtake means to join oneself to. So basically, the Spirit told Philip to catch up with that chariot and go for a ride. And so verse 30 says that Philip ran to him. Keep in mind that Philip didn't know this individual. And we can somewhat imagine that an officer in charge of a national treasury may have had some escort. If not, then his chariot would have appeared rather imposing anyway. But Philip didn't let fear hold him back. He didn't weigh his options or hang back and practice what he would say. He didn't look for a different chariot or seek a way out or else make plans to do something on a different day. And he didn't casually walk that way, hoping for a clearer sign on the way. No, the Bible says that Philip ran to the man. He moved with urgency. He recognized the leading of the Spirit and knew that the Lord had a plan and that he needed to obey. But the urgency is not simply about, well, let me start here. We have to follow where the Lord leads, but we also need to do so with urgency. Because for one thing, delayed obedience is still disobedience. When we tell our children to do something, we expect them to move right then or else they're disobeying. The same is true of us when our Father in heaven tells us to move. We need to move with urgency. But the urgency is not simply about our obedience. It's also about the urgency of the gospel. See, the souls we're led to witness to need to hear the good news of the gospel. See, these are souls that are lost and bound in sin, and they're destined and bound for hell. But we have the good news that Jesus can set them free and rescue them for all eternity. So when you feel a burden, pardon me, if I don't get overly close to some of you, it's because I have a little bit of what Matthew had last week. It's just a cold, but it's bothering me right now. Lord help. But when you feel a burden to speak to someone or to do something, you get that inexplicable nudge to move, to witness to, or to pray with someone. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. See, there's no time to lose. They may not have tomorrow. None of us is promised another day or another opportunity to share the gospel. How would you feel if you were led to witness to someone, yet out of fear or uncertainty, you delayed, and then you learned that that individual perished in a car accident? Now there is no later for them. You've lost your opportunity, and they may very well have lost their soul. When the Lord leads us and moves us, it's because the time is right in His plan. And we must trust that. We must follow as we are led, and we must do so with a sense of urgency, because today, now, is the day of salvation for someone we may meet along the way. And that brings us to our third key, which is that we must meet people where they are. We must meet people where they are. In verses 30 through 34, we see that Philip, in being obedient to the Spirit and moving with urgency, found the Ethiopian eunuch searching the Scriptures, reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian, who had been reading a passage about the Messiah, the suffering servant, he'd been reading a passage about Jesus but didn't know it. He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Brothers and sisters, when the Lord moves us to speak with someone, when He lays an individual on our hearts or else opens a window of opportunity for us to share the gospel, we will find that the people we meet find themselves all at different starting points. And like Philip, we need to meet them where they are. Philip met a faithful worshiper who had a partial understanding of who God is and wanted to know more. So Philip started with what the man knew. He began with Isaiah and led him to a fuller understanding of the gospel. Now we may meet others who have a partial understanding of the Word of God. We may meet those who have a wide knowledge of the Word of God, very well versed, maybe even knowing more than we know. But yet they're blind to the truth of its revelation as Jesus, as the Messiah. We may meet others who have no knowledge of the truth, but who are desperately searching for answers to life's questions. We may meet some who have skewed or erroneous understandings. Possibly poor experiences in churches have made them jaded. You know, they keep hearing about a perfect Savior, and they're disappointed when His followers are not perfect. Perhaps they come from a home with an abusive and unloving father, and imagine that Father God will be the same. Maybe they're simply angry with the unfairness of life, and they blame God because they're blinded to the presence and influence of evil in the world that Jesus came to save us from. Regardless of where folks begin, we must be like Jesus, filled with compassion. And like Philip, flexible enough to meet them where they are in order to guide them to the truth. See, there are too many congregations stuck in the traditions of our past, or that have become jaded or lazy because of tradition. They turn up their noses at those who don't dress or act the way they think they ought to act or dress. Or they refuse to reach out to their community because people should be coming to them at church. After all, they should know better, shouldn't they? But we live in a world that doesn't know better. Their eyes are blinded to the truth so that they can't see unless someone guides them. And often what they do know of the truth has been skewed or misinterpreted. And we can no longer expect people to meet us where we are in order to reach them with the gospel. The truth is that we never could. The high church membership rate of past generations was the result of a cultural norm and expectation that honestly may have led to what was probably a tragically high number of false professions in order to be socially acceptable. But now it's no longer socially acceptable to belong to Jesus. But that's okay with me, because if you look at the news lately, if it's socially acceptable to not know the difference between boys and girls, then I don't want to be socially acceptable. But our Lord still loves and wants to save even the most confused and blinded in our society. If we are to be led by the Lord and used by the Lord, we need to be filled with the Lord's compassion and meet people where they are. But in order to effectively do that, we need key number four, which is that we must know the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. See, once we meet people where they are, in order to lead them to the truth, we must know the truth. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus unto him. Friends, the truth is that when properly understood, all scripture points to Jesus. That's why Philip was able to start here and preach Jesus. We see Jesus do something similar in Luke 24 when the Bible says that he spoke with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And it's not just the scripture. The Bible tells us that creation itself declares the glory of God. In Romans, Paul tells us that what can be known of the Godhead is clearly seen in all of creation, so that man is without excuse. All scripture points to Jesus, and all of nature points to Jesus. So we truly can meet people wherever they are and point them toward the truth. But how can we do that if we don't know the truth ourselves? Even in the Lord's churches, biblical illiteracy is the highest it has been since before the scriptures were translated and made available to the masses. God's people, sadly, don't know God's word. And if we don't know God's word, then not only can we not correct the error we find, but we can too easily become entangled in the same errors that beset the people we try to help. Not too long ago, I had someone once again say to me, "Pastor, I know the Bible says God won't give us more than we can handle." I listened with compassion because that wasn't the time for correction. But folks, can you show me that in Scripture? God allowed Paul to have more than he could handle. Paul says so himself in 2 Corinthians. But then in another passage, we see that Paul asks for relief. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul also tells us that when we are tempted, the Lord provides a means of escape so that we can bear it. But we can't bear it if we don't lean on Him for that means of escape. The truth is that sometimes God does allow us more than we can handle in order to teach us to lean on Him. In fact, our sin is more than we can handle. That's why we needed Jesus to begin with. Now, that's a small point, but it is an error. It's an untruth that many have accepted as truth and are convinced that it's in the Bible. But it's not. But there are greater areas. There are greater errors. There are more critical misunderstandings that cause people either to misunderstand the gospel or else just reject it entirely. And unless we know the Word of God, we can't have any hope of correcting these misunderstandings. Philip was one of the first deacons ordained in chapter 6, if you recall. And so likely he was also one of the early church in chapter 2 who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. He learned the Word of God at the feet of the apostles, who learned the Word of God from the Word Himself. Philip knew the Word of God. Do we? If you're hesitant to share your faith because you don't feel secure in your knowledge of the faith, do something about it. Take advantage of our Sunday school or our Wednesday night Bible study. Right now on Wednesday nights, we're looking through the minor prophets with the foremost aim of seeing how they all point to Jesus. And if these opportunities don't fit your schedule, then talk to me about it. We can make other opportunities, or maybe I can suggest resources for you to grow on your own. But the fact is that if we want to be successfully used by God in our community as a beacon of the gospel, then we must be prepared to point people to truth. And in order to do that, we must know the truth. God's Word is truth. We must know the Word of God. And when we do all of these things, then we must lean on our fifth key, which is that we must trust that the Lord provides what is needful. We must trust that the Lord provides what is needful. See, having done all that he could do, Philip could only trust in the Lord to provide. He had followed where he was led. He followed with urgency. He met the man of Ethiopia where he was, and Philip knew and explained the Word of God. But look at verses 36 through 38. We see that as they traveled down this road in the desert, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian said, "Look, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" And we know what happened. Philip explained that if the man truly trusted Christ, then he could be baptized. On a side note, that's a further evidence, by the way, for the fact that scriptural baptism is for believers. It doesn't save, but it rather is reserved for those who are saved. This man professed his faith, and then he is baptized. But don't miss the miraculous providence and provision of God in this. See, these men are in a desert. They're in a desert. Philip was sent to a desert where he didn't even know if anyone would be there, and yet he found this man from Ethiopia. So they're riding through a dry and barren desert, and Philip is preaching the gospel. Only God could orchestrate the timing of what happened. Just at the time that the Ethiopian's spiritual eyes were opened to the truth of the gospel, they come upon water in a desert. Just as the man was finally able to take a drink from the living water that Jesus provides, the Lord also provided an oasis for this man's public profession and testimony. Friends, when we follow the Lord and when we heed the keys to successful Spirit-led evangelism that we're seeing today, we may have no idea what to expect. We can't foresee the results. And the Lord may not tell us all of His plan, but we can be assured of this. The Lord provides what is needful for us as we follow Him. There is indeed a fountain in the desert. The Ethiopian found the fountain of living water as Philip, a layperson, mind you, Philip was a layperson, shared with him the gospel. And as he found the living water, God provided a place of water for baptism. In more than one way, there is a fountain in the desert. Praise God. It's like the word of God says through Isaiah 49 and 10, they will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. As we seek to have an impact on our community and the world around us, will we trust God? Will we trust that so long as we are obedient to do what he calls us to do, he will provide what is needful? Or will we allow our doubts and misgivings to keep us from moving? How many blessings will we miss out on because we simply will not obey? Will we deny ourselves and others the opportunity to find the fountain of living water that springs up even in the desert wilderness? Finally, though, even should we do all of the above and see God move in mighty ways, even when God allows us to find those fountains in the desert, there's still a final key that we must consider, and that's this. We must be prepared to keep moving. We must be prepared to keep moving. See, when we're thirsty and finally get a drink, we may have a tendency to overdo it. When I played football, more than once I saw teammates make themselves sick during water breaks because they'd lingered a little too long at the water horse. As tempting as it can be to remain at the fountain in the desert when we find it, we must be prepared to keep moving. See, there's no time for a victory lap. We have to get going because there's still work to do. We can rejoice in the salvation of a soul, but then we must remember that there are other souls Jesus is seeking to save. See, look again at verses 39 and 40. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. See, as soon as Philip baptized his new friend, he had to go. There was no time for a party or a celebratory meal. There was not even time for him to rejoice in what happened until later. The Lord had more work for him to do, and in a miraculous manner, he was sent right to it. The eunuch never saw him again. Now, it's unlikely that we will ever have such rapid departures. In all likelihood, as we work to follow the Lord's leading, we will establish and nurture relationships along the way. But the warning for us here is that we should not get comfortable and self-congratulatory after being mercifully used by God to reach someone for the kingdom. We also must resist the temptation to become satisfied or take a rest after reaching one. See, the same urgency with which we followed the Lord's leading in this case also applies to the next. We must be prepared to keep moving, to keep working. Last week we had a wonderful week as we witnessed a soul baptized into the kingdom. And while we celebrate and rejoice as we should, we must also recognize that there are still yet more souls in Hatfield and in Polk County that do not yet know the Lord. They need to be reached also. There are countless souls all across the world for whom time is growing short. And we must be urgent in our pursuit to meet them where they are and point them to the truth of the gospel. See, this work to which we're called is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Philip left Samaria and traveled back to Jerusalem and then toward Gaza on foot. We don't know how far Philip was from Gaza when he met the chariot, but it's roughly 92 miles from Samaria to Gaza. So we can probably say he walked about 70 miles. From there, the Spirit caught him away to Azotus. Interestingly, that word caught him up is the same Greek word used in passages related to the doctrine of the rapture. So it seems kind of clear that this was a supernatural mode of transport. Azotus is the Greek name for the city of Ashdod, which is roughly 30 miles from Gaza. So he was transported 30 miles, and from there Philip traveled again by foot all the way to Caesarea, a distance of nearly 60 miles, preaching all along the way. Folks, the journey we're on may seem long, and sometimes it is. But we must keep traveling, because as long as we live, someone we encounter needs to hear about Jesus and what he's done. Sometimes the road we take may be a desert road, but praise God, we've seen that there is indeed a fountain in the desert. And it's those experiences at the fountain that both transform sinners into saints and also refresh and replenish the strength of us as saints to continue in our journey. Because we must continue. See, there is still more to reach. There is still more that the Lord wants to save, because the truth is that the desert road is not occasional. This whole sinful world is a desert. But by the grace of God, we who are saved have found the fountain in the desert. We found the living water. In our prayer garden over here, there's a cross that says, "In a dry and thirsty land, I know where there's water." Friends, that's what we proclaim to the world. We know where there's water. And whether they know it or not, our world is parched with thirst, needing a drink from that well that never runs dry. We know where there's water. Who are you telling? Are we motivated to evangelize our community and our world? We've seen six keys that will help us. Are we ready to follow the Lord as He leads, even when it may not make sense to us? Are we ready to do so with urgency? Are we ready to meet people where they are? Are we preparing ourselves for this mission by knowing and growing in our knowledge of the Word of God? Are we ready to trust that the Lord will provide what is needful for us? And are we ready to keep moving? But friend, are you here today and you're not saved? Are you thirsty for something, but maybe you can't even identify it? I want you to know that I can show you where there's water. Any of these brothers and sisters in the Lord here can. But we can't make you drink it. That's up to you alone. It's between you and God alone. See, the Lord is calling all to repentance. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty before God and separated from Him by our sin. He is the source of life. He is the source of the living water. But if your heart is being stirred this morning, that may be the Spirit of God convincing you of your sin and your need for a Savior, drawing you to Jesus. He's showing you your thirst and leading you to living water. See, like the Ethiopian learned, all Scripture points to Jesus. All creation points to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Always has been and always will be. Will you trust Him today? Will you call on the name of the Lord? Will you fall on His mercy and trust His grace? Confess your sin and ask Him for living water. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, until the Lord returns, we're all journeying through this desert. But in this dry and thirsty land, I know where there's water. Will you drink? This is no mirage. This is no imagination. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, like Peter said. Rather, we are witnesses of the work of the Holy Spirit of God within us. What He has done for me, He can and will do for you if you'll seek Him today. As we pray and prepare to sing a closing song, I invite you to come. Seek the Lord at this altar or where you sit. But seek Him with all your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and find living water springing from within you. You'll never be thirsty again. If you're here and you simply wish to surrender yourself to the Lord's leadership and renew a commitment to live for and follow him, I invite you to come also. The Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I'll say again, this is a dry and thirsty land. But I know where there's water. Do you? Let's stand together to pray and then we'll sing. Lord, today I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that we find in it. But more than that, Lord, I thank you that you are the fountain in the desert. That you are the living water that gives us life. And I thank you, Lord, that the gospel, the Holy Spirit, led me to living water more than 30 years ago. Lord, I thank you for salvation. And I pray today, Lord, that if there's anyone here, anyone listening online that does not yet know you as Lord, that they would come to the water. That they would repent and trust in you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for everyone else here, Lord, that we may be empowered and equipped and challenged to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God today, Lord. That you may equip us through these keys to be effective evangelists. Because, Lord, you call us all to share the good news. And we all know people in our daily lives that need to know you. So, Lord, help us. Help us to share. Help us to point people to where there's water in this dry and thirsty land.